We said really this chapter is about, of course, the Sabbath. And as all of these chapters are, okay, we're learning about something in the Old Testament, and then we're seeing how that is pointing us to or fulfilled in Jesus. So we said that we're talking about the Sabbath in this chapter, and we didn't really get too much to the Sabbath because he has to get us to that point. And hopefully starts to make sense why he did some of that. So the Sabbath, of course, was the seventh day of the week, the last day of the week, and it means rest. Okay, it was a day of rest that God commanded here, and we'll see actually modeled for us. So we talked last week about works righteousness and the conscience. We said that, you know, God has given us all this evidence that he exists from the creation itself. And then the conscience, how we have these kind of universal moral values that you see around the world and throughout history, okay? And so we have this conscience that God has given us, and as I said, the law is written on our hearts. So even if someone never does see a Bible, they still have a general knowledge of right and wrong because of the conscience. And so he went through some of this last week, and we talked about that. And we said there's really two responses. This would be on page 118, just doing a quick review here, that people have once they realize that they're sinners. Okay, even if people don't use that word, I think most people understand they do things that are wrong. So once people realize that through the aid of the conscience, there's really kind of two approaches, right? And we said the first approach was that people will try to basically suppress the truth. They'll just override their conscience. They'll just say, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm just going to keep doing it, even though something inside me tells me it's wrong. Okay, I'm going to keep living the way I want to live. And then the second option people do is what? What are humans very good at as well? Creating religion, their own religion, right? Create your own God or choose from the pantheon of religions. I mean, there's always been religions created through the history of the world. And the thing about all those religions, though, that are man-made, they all have what in common? How are they going to deal with sin?
Works,
right. At least partially, if not largely, works-based. Okay, they may mix in some mercy and grace there, too, but they're essentially works-based, because we know it has to be 100% grace to be from God. So those are the two responses, and we talked about some of the... He gave you some of the other religions in there and things like that in the book, and he talked about why works cannot save. Okay, so we have this conscience that tells us we're doing wrong things. So what do we do about it? Well, most people go to a system of works, but that can't work because you see there on page 119, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Justice doesn't work on a balance system. God will not be bribed, and we would be stealing glory from God. And then we ended up talking just a little bit about Judaism there, which some people have a misconception about, because did God intend for the religion, for his people, to be a works-based religion? No, he did not. He did not, right? It was still a faith-based religion based on God's grace, okay? And then and there were people making sacrifices on your behalf. So, but is that what they stuck with, though? No. No, they took what God had given them and they added to it, right? Which is always a bad sign, right? Okay, so they added to it and they twisted it to meet their needs. And of course, even when they were even going beyond that, a lot of times they adopted the pagan gods and practices of the religion around them. And that's another thing people like to do too. They like to mix it in, right? They want to mix things in. So, I mean, you could go to some parts of the world probably and preach the gospel and they say, yeah, this Jesus guy sounds pretty great. Let's get a statue of him and put him here with all the others, right? Okay, we'll put him in the mix, but that's not what we're supposed to do, right? Because the first commandment, okay? So the even the Jewish people, they had the first commandment. They violated that all the time because there were so many times in their history they were chasing after these other gods, their neighbor. So basically, they messed it up big time, okay? Just like all of us have. But even to them, they were given this law directly from God. Yet they still couldn't follow it. Okay? So by the time Jesus arrives, the religion of Judaism at that time is definitely a works-based system, okay? And the centerpiece, really arguably, of that was what for the average person? Was keeping the Sabbath. Was keeping the Sabbath. I mean, this is huge. And we're going to look at one example here in a little bit. But when you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus had several exchanges with the Pharisees and Sadducees over the Sabbath, right? It's not like a one-off thing. I mean, this was a centerpiece of this whole thing here of the Sabbath. Okay, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? All right, now I do want to note in the book, in the study guide, he's going to refer to this commandment a few times as the fourth commandment. But of course, as Lutherans, we know this is the third commandment because he's using the Reformed numbering system. So when he says fourth commandment, think third commandment. Okay, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because you know there's different numbering systems for the commandments, and the Reformed use a different numbering system. So just keep that in mind when you read that. Like, I don't think that was the fourth commandment. That's why. Okay. So remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All right. So what they had done here is they had taken a fairly simple thing and made it very complicated. Okay, God says, you know, 6 days shall you labor, and then the seventh day you'll rest. But what does that mean? People are asking questions. Can I do this? Is this work? Is this considered work? So the rabbis had come up with a very elaborate system here. And it says 39 categories of laws. So you have kind of like 39 categories the rabbis had come up with. And then in the Mishnah, they have come up with how many Sabbath rules? 613. Yikes. 613 rules. Whoa. Just for the Sabbath. And again, 39 categories. So they're really covering everything. Like I said, the Bible is not simply an instruction manual. I think I've said that before. It's because that would be pretty boring, right? The Bible gives us the principles of what God wants us to do, and then those can be applied in a whole number of situations. But what they've done here with all these rabbinical teachings is they've tried to think of basically every possible scenario and say, can you do this on the Sabbath, or how much of it can you do, or whatever. Okay, so I can imagine this would probably put you to sleep reading a lot of this, but some of them are a little entertaining. Look in the book here. That was the answer to number 8, 613. I'll go ahead and answer number 9 because I pretty much already did. According to the rabbis, what made a Jew a faithful Jew? And it was really zealous adherence to the rabbinical Sabbath rules. It was really keeping all of these Sabbath rules, most of which were not in the scripture themselves. Okay, so if you want to be a good Jew, you've got to do that. And you notice when they interact with Jesus, that's what they accuse him of, right? You're being a bad Jew. Forget rabbi, you're not being even a good Jew because you're doing this, is what they're saying. But really, as we're going to see in the study guide, the questions, Jesus was not breaking God's law, of course, because he never sinned. He was breaking these man-made laws, which were missing the whole point of it, okay? So did you get a kick out of some of these Sabbath rules he lists for you on 120 and 121? Because you could just think of somebody thinking of this. Oh, I got a few gray hairs here. I'm not working today. Can I pluck those out? The answer is the rabbis have spoken. No, that's work. Picking gray hairs out of your head is work. That's banned. What if I'm having some guests over, so I might need to move some chairs and furniture around? Nope, that's work too. And look at the reasoning for it. I love the reasoning. You could furrow in the dirt, and that would be kind of like farming. So you might, scrape a hole in the dirt, and maybe a errant seed might flow in there. So you're farming. You can't do that. So no moving furniture because you might be farming. Okay? What about taking a bath? Sounds like the Sabbath would be a good day to take a nice, long, relaxing bath. Make sure the kids get a bath, on the weekend before they go to church or school. Nope. You could spill water. And then what would you have to do if you spilled the water? You might have to clean it up. That would be work. Okay? No horseback or mule riding, because that's work. You might be tempted to break a switch to whip the horse. That's work. No tying knots. Okay? Boy Scout meetings are out, I guess. No writing, at least more than 2 letters. You can write 2 letters, that's it. After that, it becomes work. No fire extinguishing. That's a dangerous one. Okay, because that's work, putting out the fire. Okay? So, and of course, there's more and more, but I think he's trying to choose some of the ones that we would say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. You know, so I think I mentioned this at the end of the class last week to kind of introduce this, but when you think about all of this, does this day of rest, does this sound like a lot of fun?
No.
No. It doesn't to me anyway. Okay, yes, don't have to work, but you can't do anything else. Okay? Or you're worried about if you can do this or not. You know, do I remember all the rules? I mean, can I do this or not? You know, it becomes very burdensome, doesn't it? You can imagine that this would be not really a great thing. So maybe getting ahead of myself a little bit, but essentially they have done what people are so good at. We've taken a great gift from God and we've completely turned it on its head and turned it into something it wasn't supposed to be. Okay? We do that with everything, don't we? All these things God gives us, we take the thing itself is not bad, but then we can twist it and turn it into something else. Okay? Like, for example, somebody just throw out an example, something that's good we can make bad.
Faith.
Faith.
Do I have enough?
Do I have enough?
I don't know.
Or what is that faith in? Yeah, I don't know. Then you start worrying, you know.
I gotta think about it.
Right, right. That's or even things like, say, like music or television. Are those things money? Are those any of those things bad in themselves? No, but think of what we've turned them into. You use them for a lot of bad purposes, can't we? Okay, you know, the Bible says, now, as I say, money's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. I mean, money is just an inanimate object. In our country, it's not even worth the paper it's printed on, except for pennies, right? Pennies are cost more to make than they're worth. But other than that, I mean, it's not. But the greed behind it, you know, is where all this comes from. So the point is here that they've this great gift of God, which had great meaning, we're going to see in a minute. They have completely turned it into a burden, the exact opposite of what it's supposed to be. You know, I think I preached about this a little bit at Christmas. Christmas is such a wonderful time of the year, as the song says, right? But we can turn it into something where we've got so many different things and stresses going on. It's like, when is this over? When is this over? Because I got so much to do. You know, how am I going to get all this done? Is that what it's supposed to be about? No. But that's what a lot of times we can turn it into, right? So it becomes, instead of an enjoyable, relaxing, fun event, it becomes a burden. It's exactly what they did with the Sabbath, but every week of the year. Okay, question?
Well, I think I have a better one.
Okay.
Better than faith is grace.
Grace, yeah.
I mean, why is that so easy? I can't accept that.
Right.
I just have to do something for it.
Yeah, they got to work for this somehow, right? Right? Okay, so that takes us to number 10. The rabbis had turned the Sabbath gift of rest into a method for working one's way to heaven. They had made this ceremonial law an intolerable yoke. Now, we read this verse last week, but I said it's a great one. What we sing tonight, come unto me, ye weary, right? That hymn started out. Well, it's based on Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, so remember when Jesus said that, I mean, that's tying directly into what they have done to the Sabbath here, right? Okay, I mean, he's not just saying, yeah, it's a dog-eat-dog work week out there, man. I'm working for the weekend, baby. No, this is talking about the Sabbath. You know, Jesus is saying, I've come to give you rest. You know, but you've turned this whole thing into a burden. Okay, so what does Jesus say about the true way to salvation? Well, he calls sinners who are burdened by their sin and their man-made efforts to rectify their sin to come to him alone for salvation. I think that maybe goes to a couple things Dick was saying there. So he's saying, you know, stop trying to work for it. Stop, you know, come unto me and rest. He's saying, you know, salvation is not through man-made efforts. Salvation is going to be only in Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's where we are with that. Okay? Let's see. Now, in light of what you've learned about the rabbi's perversion of the Sabbath, let's read Matthew 12:1-8. So if someone to read that, they are welcome to read it from their own Bible, or it's in the book. It's right here. Kent, you want to read 12, 1 through 8 for us?
At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was in hunger, and they that were with him, how they entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord, even on the Sabbath day.
Thank you, Kent. And that was good. You're reading it, I think, there in King James. You kind of compare it to the more modern translation here as well. So this is one of the times when they're going to have going back and forth here. He calls it a WWF SmackDown. He's kind of dating himself there because I think it's been WWE for a long time now. But hey, does anybody know why they had to change it from WWF? Anybody know why it became World Wrestling Entertainment, not World Wrestling Federation?
The World Wild
West. Yeah, yes, you do. See, we needed you last week. I was asking a question. Nobody knew who Oingo Boingo was. Do you know? You would have got it? Yes, okay. Because he had the reference here to Boingo Boingo, which was a play on words there. Oingo Boingo, the group from the 80s there. So. Robert's good to have on your team in trivia. We've learned that at church whenever we've done trivia. So if Robert was right, the World Wildlife Foundation is older, and they sued saying you can't call your wrestling thing that, so they changed it to WWE instead. Okay, but again, he might be avoiding copyright here called WWF SmackDown because that would not be wrestling anymore. Okay. All right, so here's one of the confrontations they're gonna have. So what brings this about? What brings the Pharisees' ire down upon Jesus this time? What has Jesus done now? Him and his disciples. Remember, this is a rabbi with his disciples, and what is he out doing on the Sabbath? He's picking grain, or as the King James says, corn. Usually when it says grain, so those of us have roots in Indiana, we like that corn translation because the whole state's covered in corn, just about. But you know, if you've ever been there. So they're out there in the fields, and they got hungry, so what did they do? They pulled some of that off. They started eating it. Okay, well, sounds kind of logical, but what's the problem? That's working. I mean, if you can't pick gray hairs, if you can't clean up water from around your bathtub, you certainly can't pick corn or whatever grain this was out of the field and eat it. That's work, Jesus. You're a rabbi, you should know better, right? That's section number 27, paragraph 4. Okay, you didn't read that? You didn't learn that? Okay, I don't know if it really was, but you know, that's where I can see them having the manual out here. Look at this. Okay, but that's what brings this on, okay? It's kind of like, you know, you in the military, you follow orders, right? You're given orders. However, even with that, you still have to use some common sense, you know? If they tell you, okay, you're guarding this post and we want you to look straight ahead of you, and if any enemy comes, you alert us. Well, what if you turn around for some reason and you see an enemy sneaking up the back? Well, you should still engage the enemy, alert everyone, right? But that wasn't, you broke your order was just in front of you, but you're supposed to just let them come in and kill everybody? I don't think so.
Turn around,
okay? So, you know, so it's kind of like that. So there's laws, but then there's also the greater law, which is the law of compassion and love. When someone's hungry, you know, we give them something to eat, okay? So Jesus, though, has a good answer for them, though. And how does he answer them? As he usually does. Scripture. And he gives an example from Scripture. And who does it involve? None other than who? King David, who they're going to like, right? So he says, what did David and his men do in a time of crisis? They needed food. What did they eat?
bread in the
temple. Remember, we learned about this in the temple chapter a few back, the showbread or the shewbread, or I think it says here in the this is the consecrated bread, and they ate that. So this is like the holiest bread in the temple, but they were hungry and they needed food, so they ate it. Okay? All right? So Jesus is saying, you know, you're missing the point here. Okay? We were hungry and we ate. Okay? All right, so he says something is greater than the temple was here. And he says God, you know, desires compassion, not sacrifice. And you would have condemned the innocent. He said, you know, these people, you'd be condemning, you know, you would have been putting David in jail for doing this, you know? You'd getting on to David. For the Son of Man is what? Did it end with there?
Lord of the Sabbath.
So this will tie in a little bit later, but even on the Sabbath day, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And we're gonna see really he is the Sabbath rest in a few minutes here. Okay. So what does Jesus, this is number 11. What statements does he make? Jesus had not broken a biblical law. He had broken a man-made religious rule. Okay, so again, Jesus never sinned. So Jesus did not break the law of God. Now, he did break the laws that people had made up, saying they were speaking for God. Okay? And this is one of those cases. The Bible actually approved of gleaning wheat when one is hungry. See, he used King David as an example of eating the temple bread. And then D, Jesus proclaimed that he was Lord of the Sabbath. So all of these things, Jesus answers back to them. So what was Jesus saying when he told the Pharisees he is the Lord of the Sabbath? He was proclaiming that the Old Testament Sabbath was what? A picture of him. And he always does this, or a lot of times he does this with the Pharisees, doesn't he? In these different things from the law, we looked at a lot of his I am statements, for example. He'll say, this is fulfilled right here. You know, this, you know, they're hanging up all these lanterns over Jerusalem. And he's like, I'm the light of the world. They've just done this whole water ceremony as part of the festival. He says, I am the living water. So he's saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, it's being fulfilled right here. Did the Pharisees like this?
No.
No, they didn't. They didn't. And in fact, it says, number 13, the rabbis and teachers of the law responded by what? Plotting to kill Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, they're plotting to kill Jesus. So we'd see this in a few places in the scripture where specifically Jesus does something or says something where they want to, like, they want to kill him right then. Of course, it's not time yet. So that shows you how serious they're taking this Sabbath thing, right? Okay? They're ready to kill him because he doesn't keep the Sabbath the way they think it should be kept. Another time this happens is when Jesus tells them, I am. You know, before Abraham was, I am. And they take, you know, they understand rightly that he is claiming to be God. And they pick up rocks to stone him. Okay, so this Sabbath stuff is serious business. Okay, what we're seeing here, though, is sometimes people can get something right, but then they can get the meaning or the diagnosis of it wrong. You know, you ever do this, like maybe somebody you disagree with or politically or philosophically, whatever, you said, well, they've identified the problem correctly. They've really hit the nail on the head with the problem, but this solution, I don't know about that. That's not how to do it. And for the Pharisees and the religious leaders, were they correctly understanding that the Sabbath is a really big deal to God? Yes, they were. They were correctly understanding that. That in some ways, really, you're going to see, you can argue that's really the linchpin of the Ten Commandments. Maybe you never thought about that, but remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because it's, where is he pointing us to? The Messiah. Okay, it's very different than the other nine commandments. So they're understanding that correctly, that this Sabbath is a big deal, that this is important. But what they've turned it into is exactly the opposite of what God intended it to be. And of course, they're not recognizing Jesus as the fulfillment of that. Okay, so it's you know, you've, I'm sure, run across cases like that. I don't know if anybody has an example or whatever, where someone correctly diagnoses the problem, but they recognize the problem, but they don't know, they don't fix it the right way. Go ahead.
So, Pastor, are you saying the Pharisees are Democrats?
No, I'm not saying that, kid. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, don't put words in my mouth here.
We can delete that.
Yeah, we can delete that from the recording. Or fill in your political party of choice, right? Okay? So let's not say that. See, now you made me lose my train of thought here. But
I couldn't resist.
Well, this
the
happens.
The devil made me do it.
The devil made me flip. Okay, Flip. We're going to call you Flip Wilson here tonight. But this happens in the church all the time. I mean, you know, as being someone in church work, I'm always reading articles and things people are doing, and you're like, shake your head sometimes, and sometimes you're like, oh, that's pretty good. But it's like someone may have identified a problem correctly, but then the solution they're going about to do that is completely wrong. Okay, we don't have enough young people in the church. Okay, that's a problem in most churches. I'm glad you recognize that. But then maybe the way they want to fix that is not scriptural or, you know, to do that, okay, or you name it, okay? So, it happens in the church all the time today. People have been wounded by the church and certain things they did, that's true. But maybe the solution to that is not a good one they're coming up with, okay? All right, I'm not going to ask for any more comments, so, all right. So, let's move on to the next one. All right, so let's answer number 13 then. What did Jesus reveal about them that made them so angry they wanted to kill him? Well, revealed they didn't know the law at all. Okay? If you want to make someone mad, tell them they don't know what they're doing in their area of expertise, right? That's kind of dangerous, isn't it? You know? If somebody does something for a living or they know all about it and you tell them, basically, you don't really know anything about this, that's probably going to get under their skin a little bit, right? Okay? Who is this guy, you know? So he's basically saying they're blinded by their man-made rules. The rules gave them power that wasn't rightfully theirs. They weren't willing to jettison that lucrative position. And especially with the Sadducees, that was the case a lot of times too, because they were kind of the elites of their time. They didn't want anything to change. In fact, the Sadducees really profited off the operation of the temple. So, of course, you got somebody coming in here trying to mess around with that, they're not going to like that. So it always comes back to money and power, doesn't a lot of times, you know? And it's because the Sadducees were, I guess we'd say today, they were much more secular. The Pharisees were kind of like the hardliners. They were the fundamentalists, so to speak. The Sadducees were kind of like your mainline Protestants, I guess, you know? Didn't want to ruffle the authority's feathers. So they each had their own motivations for opposing Jesus. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say it goes on and on and on throughout history and everything. It's always about that part. They had a religion. They liked it. They liked to make the rules. Their rules were perfect. And here comes Jesus, and setting up rules. Well, it's like God coming there and giving them the rules. And then they decide, well, we don't care for those. We'll make up our own. Or if God was silent, we'll make up our own, which is probably what they did.
Yeah.
God didn't tell them how to get married, so they had this big elaborate ceremony.
Yeah, and all those rules. Well, it doesn't say anything in the law of Moses about plucking gray hairs, so we gotta fill in the gaps, right? Where sometimes the best answer is you don't need to fill in the gap. I mean, a lot of people ask me questions about certain things like that as a pastor, and a lot of times my answer will be, well, the scripture doesn't speak to that one way or the other, so you pray about it, you pray to God about it, and either decision you make, it's not necessarily going to be sinful, because the scripture is silent on that.
I can't help myself. I worked in government for a long time, not as a government employee, but in government. And the answer was always, well, then everybody will do it.
Right.
Well, maybe this guy did it. Let's not make a rule to punish everybody.
Yes. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah.
Don't pluck your gray hair if you got
it. There you go. Well, and I mean, it's like you read different laws and some of these, like, even some of these, like, silly warning labels you see on things, and you know why that's there, because somebody did that one time. So it came up in a meeting, or it actually happened. So, well, what if, I mean, my favorite one, I don't know if anything can top this one. I think it was when Tyler was younger playing rec sports. They had in big black letters on the trash cans at the rec fields, contents not edible. It's like, so, I mean, why, somebody probably ate out of the trash can, got sick or something, and then it's the rec department's fault. So you put on all trash, contents not edible. Okay, it's like, it's a trash can, okay, but it covers them if anything happens, right? So somebody has done this, and then they've created something to fill in the gap. Yeah, that happens. So, all right, so what was the Sabbath? Well, it was the day of rest, and it was really the answer here, and he talks about in the book, It was the seal of the Mosaic covenant. I mean, again, the Pharisees recognized correctly the Sabbath is very important. Okay, this was really the seal of the Mosaic covenant. And when you think about it, there are some unique things about Judaism as God delivered it, you know, to his people, not what they turned it into, that you don't see. You know, and of course, the one that jumps out at you is one God, right? Because most religions in the world have been polytheistic and most of the people around them. But another thing that's very unique, I mean, I'm racking my mind here for some other religions, and I can't think of it necessarily an equivalent, is the what that we're talking about? The Sabbath. There's like this day where you're not going to work. Okay, now again, to 21st century Americans, that maybe is not too radical because, you know, we have this ideal anyway of the five-day work week, right? But historically, is that how things have worked? No. You're working all the time. Why? You got to survive. So really, yeah, I mean, part of the Sabbath is trusting God, right? Remember the manna in the wilderness? So it's like, well, you know, people think, well, if we don't work today, if I don't get this done today, then, you know, we might suffer or starve or get sick. But God is saying, no, I want you to rest. So in a way, you know, you're trusting God there. So again, if somebody can think of something, let me know. But I'm going through these major world religions in my mind, and I can't think of something like that. In these other religions, this idea of a Sabbath rest is pretty unique. It's pretty unique to what God delivers to his people through Moses. Okay, so what did breaking the Sabbath mean? Why is this such a big deal? He talks about this in the book. Any things there that you like? If you broke the Sabbath, why was this so mad? They're ready to kill people. Well, we're gonna see. Actually, there's a scriptural basis for that, but go ahead.
No, they did. Some guy was cutting wood and on the Sabbath, and after God had given the commandments to Moses, and had it killed.
Yeah. And so this is a unique mark of the Hebrew people, of the Jews. So to break the Sabbath, to defile the Sabbath, was to defile, it says here in the answer, the very thing it represents, basically the covenant with God. So this is basically blasphemy to defile the Sabbath. He uses an example here, kind of like you would say, like burning a flag. You know, someone burning the flag of a country. It's like, you know, extremely disrespectful to that nation, right? To every, because that the flag represents what you stand for, right? So if someone burns that, that's, you know, pretty. In your face and going to irritate a lot of people, you know? And so breaking the Sabbath was kind of like that. It was desecrating something that was very special, okay? It was very special. Or, you know, you think of, say, if they say, okay, we're going to have a moment of silence. You're at some event, and they say, we're going to have a moment of silence for these people that died in this tragedy, and someone just starts hooting and hollering in the middle of that, okay? That would be extremely disrespectful, right? Okay, yelling, is that normally a capital crime? No, but depending on the context, that could really, you know, rub some people the wrong way. You know, that person might need to look out depending who's in the crowd, right? Okay, they might be having a bad day. All right, so that being said, number 16, what was the penalty for violating the Sabbath? Death. This was a capital offense in Israel, ancient Israel. Okay, so I don't think a lot of people think of that today. You know, say, okay, you know, what gets the death penalty? You know, almost nothing today, right? It's rarely applied. I mean, most it takes like 25, 30 years, you know, for the sentence to be carried out. But even in ancient Israel, we say, well, you might think of things, okay. I killed people for more stuff back then, but like, you know, say murder, maybe rape, you know, things like this. But the Sabbath carried a death penalty. Okay, this is serious business, okay? Now, if you're in Sunday school, we talked about this a little bit. Why aren't we might have a lot of dead people if we enforce this today. Okay, you're not violating the Sabbath, you're going down, you know. You're going down. Because this was, the prescribing the death penalty for the Sabbath was part of the civil law. Remember, we talked about that in Sunday school. So the principle, the moral principle can be there for something, but we don't necessarily have the same legal code as far as crime and punishment, because that's part of the civil law, okay? But this shows how serious it was. You know, you read that about, you know, they want to kill Jesus because he's not respecting the Sabbath. Whoa, who are these crazy people? Well, maybe they were crazy people, but they're actually appealing to the Old Testament law. Now, they're wrong because they're not understanding the Sabbath correctly, but as far as the death penalty for the Sabbath, we see that in the Old Testament legal code. Okay, that's how serious this was. Okay, why? That may be the next question. God is really serious about you taking a day off. Okay, if you don't take a day off, you might be going down. There's more to it than that, right? It's not just about, you know, lounging back on your cushion, you know, with your Hebrew beer in your hand, you know, watching whatever they would watch back then. That's obviously a death penalty offense. It's not going to be tied into that. Okay, so why were they supposed to rest? What was this about? That's what we want to talk a little bit about in the next 10 minutes or so. Okay, so let's talk about that a little bit. When was the Sabbath initiated? This would help us understand how serious this is. Creation. The first week of the creation, right? Well, it took a week. Well, 6 days to create everything. And then the seventh day was the day of rest. So he has this here in the book on 123. Days 1 through 5. God made all the stuff, basically. The earth, planets, water, trees, vegetation. Days 5 and 6, what's God making? Now, animals and, you know, all these different categories of animals. And then on day 6 alone, at the end of day 6, God makes human beings with a soul. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we see kind of a progression here from non-living things, living things, and then the most important of the living things, man, is created. Okay, so we see, is the order here escalating or de-escalating? Escalating, like in importance, right? So if we follow that train of thought, on day 7, what does God do? He rests. The day of rest. So the Sabbath was not just initiated when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. It was initiated at the beginning of time. Okay? So that tells you something pretty important. So that's kind of like a throwaway, I think. Sometimes we learn about creation, Genesis, and on the seventh day, God rested. No, that's really important. That's really, really important, okay? So we see after God has created even man, then he's going to rest, okay? All right, so the creation is advancing in order of importance, he says here in the study guide. Okay, so when was the Sabbath initiated? Not at Sinai, it was day 7 of creation week, the last day of the week, okay? All right, so God is resting and enjoying himself and his work. The entire creation week was moving toward a goal of what? What's the goal of creation week? What does it end with?
Rest.
Rest. Okay?
That's the end of life. You're resting.
There you go. Well, think you can relate it to that too, right? Our eternal, you know, we rest from our labor. Jesus says, come unto me. So maybe you hadn't thought about it like that, but before think about it, what's the culmination? What is all of this in creation week leading up to? Rest. Rest. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Okay? All right. Exodus chapter 20. Okay, this is when we get into the Mosaic law. It says Jews are wandering around the desert like the husband of a Black Friday shopper at the Mega Mall. I like that. You're right. When God gives them the Moses' Ten Commandments, and then here we go. Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, and it goes on. I mean, this is a pretty long explanation here, isn't it? I mean, you have thou shalt not kill. That's basically it. Then we go on to the next one. Okay, but the Sabbath, we've got this whole explanation here of what this is about. The last sentence there I think is important. Therefore, the Lord what? Blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So it's special. Okay, so you start to see why they were correctly understanding the Sabbath is very important. Now they're missing the whole point of it. I keep coming back to, but they're understanding this is important. Okay, this is important. I think sometimes we don't, as New Testament Christians, we don't think about this probably enough. Again, Seventh-day Adventists, kind of like Pharisees in a way, because they love the Sabbath. They'll put up billboards on 85 about the Sabbath, but they're not understanding it correctly. That's the problem. Okay, that's the problem. So a little bit, I think some parallel there. I know I probably told this story before, but I had a good, I guess, confrontation, you probably call it, with the Seventh-day Adventist when I went to see David in the hospital that time. You remember that? Mm-hmm. I was trying to visit David. She was a nurse or one of the workers at the hospital. She just like jumped all over me about it, you know. In fact, I think another employee had to come and kind of like pull her away because I think it was kind of inappropriate. She's like supposed to be working and she's like arguing with who she thought was a priest about the Sabbath day, you know. I mean, she was all in, you know, into it. But it's like, I love your zeal here, but you're kind of acting a little bit like the Pharisees here in the New Testament. You know, you're not understanding what this is about here, you know. So, and of course, they follow a lot of the kind of Old Testament, even like some of the dietary laws and stuff like that. So I have a joke about that, but I'll save that for another time. I'll save that for another time because we don't have a lot of time. So, All right, so how is the Sabbath incorporated into the Mosaic Law? All right, but God handed down the Ten Commandments to Moses. Number three, he's going to say four, but we're going to say three, was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? This is from Exodus chapter 20, and then you go to Numbers chapter 5 and see the Ten Commandments there as well. Okay, so what was the purpose of the Sabbath day? What was the purpose of the Sabbath day?
Rest.
It was a permanent, it was a reminder of what God did, of course, in creation week, but looking forward, what is this pointing us to? Jesus. Right. It's pointing us from our rest from our labors is coming. Okay, and as Pat pointed to in, you know, death, many times it's referred to as rest or sleep. You know, it entered their eternal rest. Okay? So all this is important here. Okay?
Jesus says you can rest from all your sin.
Yeah, exactly. We're resting, you know, from, we're delivered from our sin where we don't have to work this off, right? Okay? So Jesus did, number 20, Jesus did not break the moral law of the Sabbath as instituted by God through the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled it. Remember, one of my favorite Bible verses, Jesus, because he sums this up so he's, when they're accusing him, he says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Okay? Yeah. He says, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill the law. As you guys have turned this into something that my dad, my father, did not want it to be, right? Okay? So according to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, which he quotes, someone would read that on page 124. Read Hebrews 4, 9, and 10, and we'll get the next question answered here.
So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his.
Right, and we've talked about this before, right? Jesus accomplished it, so he sat down, he's resting. So Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. So who is our permanent rest? Jesus. Okay? So the Sabbath provides... Sabbath rest provided a physical and temporary rest. How is Jesus greater than that time of Sabbath rest? I mean, it's nice to have a day off and not have to physically work. How is Jesus better than that, though?
You get something for it. You get eternal life. You get eternal rest.
Right. That's really, I think, where he's going with that. Is it's permanent spiritual rest. It's not only physical rest. It's spiritual rest. Okay? So, and it's eternal. So, all right. This, we don't have a whole lot of time here, but we can at least introduce this. We're getting close to the end, but we're not going to quite make it to the end here. We have to do a little bit of wrap up next week. But I do want to talk about the kind of, we're coming to an important point here of all this. So All right, so Jesus is pointing us to that rest. He is, like everything else we've seen in the Old Testament, Jesus is the better fill in the blank, right? Okay, so this was good, but this is even better. Moses was great, David was great, but Jesus is even better. The temple was good, that's what God commanded, but this sacrifice is even better. So if we carry that logic, if you will, that same train of thought to the Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, rightly understood, it's great, it's a wonderful thing. But Jesus is even better than that in the new covenant. Okay? And this is where we said that the third commandment, is unique. How is it unique from the other nine commandments? There's a few answers you could say here. Okay. Well, think about, first of all the other commandments are like a negative imperative. Now, Luther beautifully in the Small Catechism brings out both sides of that in his explanation. But the actual text is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I'm going to skip ahead to five. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. There's only two that are a positive imperative, right? Honor your father and mother, and then remember the Sabbath day. Okay? So that's pretty select company there. Okay? And also, what's different about this is the Old Testament Sabbath, again, was pointing us to what God was going to do in Jesus Christ. It is fulfilled. So it's very much tied into that ceremonial law where there was one day a week that you were not going to work. Okay? But that's fulfilled in Jesus, so it's even better. So really for the Christian, the New Testament believer, the New Covenant believer, when is the Sabbath day? Why don't we, and he gets into this a little, we'll talk about this maybe a little bit more next week, but obviously we don't go to church on Saturday unless you're Seventh-day Adventist. When's the Sabbath?
Every day.
Every day. Every second. Because Jesus has come and fulfilled this, so come unto me and I will give you rest. That's all the time, folks. Amen, right? That's good stuff. So it's our the Sabbath for the New Testament Christian is all the time. And again, if you run into a Seventh-day Adventist or one of these people that wants to follow these Old Testament laws legalistically and things like that, remember we talked about this a while back too. How we say, well, how do we know what Old Testament laws are still in effect, if you will, and not? And there's different methods. I gave you kind of three ways to do it in Sunday school. I think this was in Sunday school. Sometimes I get them confused. But okay, we take all the Ten Commandments. Let's say we say we're gonna use the method where we're gonna just say we're taking out all the Ten Commandments because it's Old Testament. And then we're going to read the New Testament, and every time we see one of these commandments reiterated, we're going to add it back in. How many of them are you going to get?
Nine.
Which one is going to be not reiterated in the New Testament?
Keep the Sabbath.
Keep the Sabbath. It's not there. It's not there. Okay?
You know, I was thinking,
not in this sense, okay? Not where this is the seventh day where you can't work and all this. It's not reiterated. So again, you could do it the other way around and say, well, we're going to keep all of them, and then we're just going to subtract ones we don't see. Well, it's still in the same place, right? Go ahead. You had a comment?
I was just going to say the Old Testament Sabbath was one day, and then you got to go back to work. And the New Testament, as Kent said, you said every second is rest.
Yeah.
So there you go.
It's all the time.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, please come to church Sunday, because as he goes in the book, the next question is like, well, why am I even going to church on Sunday then? What is this? You know? So what is this deal about? Okay, so we're going to talk. Well, we won't be able to go through all that today, but it's in the book. If you read the chapter, he gives, I think, a good answer for it. But yeah, I mean, it's interesting. It's definitely unique. The third commandment is extremely important because it points us to Jesus. It's really, you think of the law of Moses, it's really a gospel commandment in many ways, isn't it? Okay, of course, the law is good and wise. I'm not saying the law is good, right? It's from God. But really, that remember the Sabbath, that rest, that is directly pointing us to the gospel. And Jesus came and fulfilled that. So I think he words it in the book like we don't have to follow that one anymore. I wouldn't put it that way. I'd just say it's a different way. It's a new and better way. Our Sabbath is all the time because Jesus has come and given us rest. And we still look forward to our eternal rest, of course. All right, question or comment?
So,
yeah.
So I learned a lot from you tonight.
Okay, well, that's good.
The nine commandments, except for the third, is mentioned again in the New Testament. And the reason why.
Well, commanded again. We'll even take that further because the Sabbath is mentioned.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's reiterated as you need to be doing this or not doing it. Go ahead.
Correct.
Yeah.
And the reason why it's not commanded is because Jesus is here.
He's here. He's fulfilled it. He's fulfilled it. But again, I wouldn't say that means we don't have to worry about the Sabbath, even talk about it, because it's a better, it's a new and better Sabbath that we have. But again, we'll get to this next week because I was going to end 5 minutes early. It might be like 1 minute early. But anyway, at least we're not late yet. But we'll talk about that. Okay, then why do we still come to church then? You know, why do we do that on Sunday if, you know, it's not reiterated? Well, we'll talk about that next week. Okay, good. So leave you with a little cliffhanger, but unfortunately we didn't quite get finished, but I think we got to a good stopping point. I was going to stop 5 minutes ago, but I was like, no, we got to see this through because this is kind of the culmination of all this that we've been learning about. Okay, so the Sabbath is about Jesus, okay, and that's a good thing.